Well, this morning, we are continuing where we left off last week in terms of what's in your toolbox. How many of you brought your toolbox, a toolbox this morning? No one brought a toolbox this morning. Okay. Well, I brought mine. I got rid of all the other stuff that was in that toolbox last week because I have some other tools that I want to deal with this morning, or specifically a tool, but there are several different kinds of those tools. How many of you have a hammer at home? Everyone have a hammer? Okay, good. How many hammers do you have? Well, let me show you a few hammers, okay? You know, I don't know that this really even qualifies as a real hammer. That's a tack hammer. We gave this to our number two son for Christmas when he was like 5 or 6. You know, he is still griping at me that I never gave it back. He's 35 now. I need to give it back to him one of these days. But yeah, little tack hammer. It does, you know, little tacky type things. So, good little hammer. This is what I shared you last week. This is a framing hammer. It's got the built-in tenderizer for your thumb when you mash your thumb with it. Good stuff. That's actually designed to catch nails. So you can hit the nails right on the head. Do a good job on those. So we got other kinds of hammers. We have a finishing hammer. It's a finishing hammer because it has a smooth face on it. And so it won't make big marks on stuff when you miss the nail, which you're not supposed to do. So yeah, it's a finish hammer for doing finishing work, trim and that kind of thing. Another finishing hammer, this is one of my favorite hammers because I've had it for the longest time. This is a finish hammer, just a little bit shorter handle, a little bit lighter weight for more close-in stuff. I really like hammers. These are just good things. This hammer, this is called an engineer's hammer. I don't know why they call it that, because it's actually designed to just bash stuff. That's all it's for, whether you're working with metal or anything else. You can just bash things, and it makes everything, don't bash your finger. And then you can dent things with the other. So these are just wonderful hammers. I really like these. This is an auto detail, bodywork hammer. It's very lightweight, but you can really tap on metal, get some of those dings and stuff. Great stuff. The hammers are just wonderful. This is the sledgehammer I showed you last week. I refer to this sometimes as my finish hammer because it will finish anything. It really will. It's nice and lightweight, not much good for driving stakes in the ground because you miss them and then it's just not good. So that's a wonderful hammer. This is a good hammer. This one, if you hit your thumb, it's not going to hurt as bad. And it really doesn't mark things up too much. It's a rubber mallet. Just hammers are a wonderful thing. My very most favorite hammer, though. You want to see my very most favorite hammer? This is my very most favorite hammer in all the world. You ready for this? This is my favorite hammer. And all of you are looking at this and saying, what is he doing? Okay. What is this? It's a piggy bank. What's in it? It's full of coins. Okay. It's full of money. Now, some of you are wondering, what does that have to do with hammers? I have no idea. I'm hoping it's in my notes. Let's pray, and then we're going to find out what that piggy bank has to do with all of these hammers that are up here. Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for all the things that it has to teach us. Lord, this morning, as we talk about money and as we talk about hammers, Father, help us to understand your word. Lord, help us to see the truths in it and to learn the lessons that you have for us. Father, I pray that as I present the message this morning, Lord, I pray that it would not be my thoughts or my opinions, but Father, that it would be what you alone want us to learn. And we pray, Father, that you would drive those lessons deep into our hearts this morning. Lord, we'll be sure and praise you for it. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So this morning, we're continuing this line of thought on what's in your toolbox. Last week, we talked about words, that words are tools. We all have words. We all can use words, and we need to be careful on how we're using those for various and sundry different things. So this morning, we're talking about another kind of tool, and that tool is money. Money is a hammer. Now, before you try to read too much into this, in terms of you know, how does money work as a hammer? I mean, you can use money to bash over someone over the head with it if you have a piggy bank like that. The point that I'm trying to get at here is that money is just another tool. It's nothing to get excited about. It really isn't. How many of you go home and you grab your favorite hammer and say, oh, this is just so nice. I just love this hammer. Anyone do that? Because if you do, we need to talk, okay? It's a hammer. None of us really get all that excited about the hammers that we have in our toolbox. And if we're thinking that money is just a hammer and it's nothing to get really excited about, there's a bunch of verses in Scripture that talk about that. Not about hammers per se, but about money. And so as we're going through the lesson this morning, the message, if you can just kind of keep this thought in mind, money is a hammer. It's just a tool. It's just a hammer. That's all it is. And Scripture is very explicit that we are not supposed to get infatuated with our hammers or with our money. Don't get infatuated. In fact, according to Scripture, such a relationship where we get all really wound up and excited and in love with our money, Scripture says that kind of relationship is meaningless. According to Ecclesiastes chapter 5 again, verse 10 though, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. How many of you know who J.D. Rockefeller was? Okay. In his day, he was the wealthiest man in America. He was the first billionaire. He controlled approximately 1% of the nation's GNP, gross national product. He owned 90% of the steel in the country. Very wealthy man. And someone asked him at one point, how much money is enough? And his answer said, just a little bit more. That's exactly what Ecclesiastes is talking about here. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied. You know, if that's your love, you're just never satisfied with it. And having a love relationship with this makes just about as much sense as having a love relationship with this. It's absolutely meaningless, according to Ecclesiastes. Such a relationship also causes some really difficult, if not impossible, conflict. According to Matthew 6:24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. And so the question then that comes to mind is, okay, so I've got this money, I don't want to love it, but I really like it. I've got God, I really love God. You know, which the question is, which do you want more of? Do you want more of God, or do you want more of money? Well, yeah, but God can't fund my 401k, you know, for retirement. Yes, he can. Which do you want more of, God or money? Which is going to bring more satisfaction, God or money? Such a relationship, in fact, if for those who are in love with their hammers or their piggy banks, such a relationship actually makes God sick. In Luke chapter 16, verse 13 through 15, Christ is having this discussion with the Pharisees about serving two masters. And he said, no man can serve two masters. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, you're the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. That word detestable is translated various ways in depending on what translation you have. King James and some of the other ones has abomination, different words like that. The Greek word for that, whether it's detestable or abominable or whichever, comes from a Greek word that means to reek with stench. How many of you have ever gone to the fridge and found something down? What is that? and you open it up. Oh, that was the fish that we put in there 3 weeks ago. Oh, nasty stuff. It just absolutely reeks. And you want to just, yeah, you want to do things. That's the idea here. It means that which stands, as it's used in Scripture, it means that which stands in direct opposition to God's holiness. It's a deliberate affront to the Creator, eliciting judgment unless there is repentance. That's what that word means. When we get too attached to money, whether it's money or anything else, any other possession, when we get too attached to that, it makes God want to throw up. That's just what it does. There's an equivalent word in the Old Testament that is translated by this Greek word in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And both the Hebrew word and the Greek word, are used together of idolatry, apostasy, sexual perversion, and just a whole laundry list of other things. Equating the love of money with all those other things makes it easy to understand why Scripture not only warns us not to fall in love with money, but also warns us don't pursue it. Don't pursue money. Now, let me put a caveat in here. As we go through the lesson today, we're not talking about trying to run a business, okay? If you're in business, what are businesses in business for? They're in business to make money, so they can hire employees, so they can provide a product for the customers, and so on and so forth. That's not what we're talking about here this morning. Rather, the idea here is don't make the pursuit of wealth your life's ambition. Spending every waking minute trying to figure out how to make an extra $100 here, how to make an extra $1,000 there, keeping your nose glued to the stock market, seeing where things are. Don't make that your ambition. In fact, the pursuit of money is a very, very dangerous activity. 1 Timothy 6, 9, and 10 says, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root, not the root, but a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Let me ask you a question. It talks about money, the pursuit of money, being harmful and plunging people into ruin and destruction. What would happen if you came home one day and you said, dear, I've just spent $5,000 on this really great hammer, and I found some other hammers that I want to get, and there's some others after I get that. I have to have these hammers. What would that do to your relationship with your spouse? Would you maybe, if you pursued that far enough, would you find yourself maybe in some kind of a counseling situation or maybe some kind of a hospital? You know, that's a little bit outlandish, that example. But this is what the pursuit of money, it's the same thing. It's pursuing a hammer. Instead, take to heart what Hebrews 13:5 says. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Doesn't matter how much money you have or don't have. If you have God, you have what you need. You have everything. Now, does that mean never try to better your situation? Not necessarily. According to 1 Corinthians 7, Paul was having a discussion with the folks at the church in Corinth, and he was talking about the place in life to which God has called us. And he says, were you this when you were called to be a Christian? Great, that's fine, stay there. Were you this when you were called? Stay there. And then he says to slaves, you know, were you a slave when you were called? Great, you know, work hard, do that kind of stuff. Although, he says in verse 21, if you can gain your freedom, do so. Take advantage. There's nothing wrong with taking advantage of legitimate opportunities that God brings along. But don't, to paraphrase the proverb, wear yourself out pursuing those opportunities. So don't pursue money. Don't pursue hammers. On the other hand, should the opportunity present itself and you do end up with a healthy bank account or a fat retirement account or your portfolio just went ballistic, you know, God is blessing and all that stuff, in that case, don't put your hope in it. Don't put your hope in it. In the parable of the rich fool, remember him? The guy said, you know, I've got all these crops. They're doing great. Man, what am I going to do with all? I know what I'll do. I'm going to tear down my barns, and I'm going to build bigger barns, and I'm going to put all this stuff in here. You remember what God said to him? You fool. And it wasn't calling him a fool in terms of just being silly. A fool, as it's used in Scripture, has to do with one who denies God's existence and says, I don't need God. God says, you fool, this very night, your life is going to be required from you. And then who's going to get all this stuff that you've been saving? It didn't go well with him. 1 Timothy 6:9, the verse we read just a few minutes ago, talked about ruin and destruction. That's what happened to the guy, the rich fool. Several years ago, there was a hardware chain called Ernst Hardware Stores. Anyone remember Ernst Hardware Stores? You know, I remember this very clearly because I really enjoyed shopping at Ernst. And one particular year, they had this brainstorm. We're going to tear down our stores and we're going to build bigger stores and really go gung-ho. Where is Ernst today? They went belly up. That year, they went belly up. They had to build bigger barns, and God said, mm-mm, not going to happen. Now, whether you want to chalk that up to a bad business decision or God just using that as an example, probably doesn't really matter, but it's a good illustration of what happens here. When we pursue this, when we put our hope in money, it's not going to end well. Hope, in fact, has one object. According to 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in what? God. To put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Richly provides us. Put their hope in God. You know, I pray that everyone here this morning, that God is your hope, that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and that's where you're putting your hope. But if you've not done that, if you're here and you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're putting your hope in something else, whether it be the stock market, whether it be some individual, whether it be the government, I hope not that. But if you're putting your hope in anything besides Jesus Christ, I encourage you this morning, get right with God now. He is the only legitimate source of hope. Talk to God, confess your sins to Him, tell Him that you are a sinner. He already knows that. He's waiting for you to come clean on that. Admit to Him your sin. Ask Him to forgive your sin and to be your Savior. And Scripture is very clear that when we do that, He allows us, He enables us to become a child of God for all of eternity. And that's where our hope is. So put your hope in Jesus Christ if you have not done that. Just kind of clarify all of this morning about what we've just talked about so far. Don't be infatuated with hammers. And you can see I crossed out money on there. We don't want to be infatuated with money, but I also want to make sure that we're understanding it's a hammer. It's nothing. It's a hammer. Don't be infatuated with it. Don't pursue it. Don't pursue money. Don't pursue hammers. Don't put your hope in a hammer. Don't put your hope in money. Just don't go there. So, that's the first thing we want to look at here on this whole idea of money being a hammer, is that it's nothing to get too excited about. Another thing we want to look at is that hammers or money requires care in handling. And it requires care in handling to protect from loss. How many of you have ever loaned a tool out to someone and never got it back? Maybe I should ask how many of you have not had that happen to you. Yeah, my son is still waiting. He just bugged me about this last night. I asked him last night, I said, Elijah, do you have any hammers? Well, I gave you one already. It's been 30 years. Get over it. I'll get it back to him eventually. But yeah, the problem with tools is that they have a habit of disappearing. Someone borrows your shovel, and you can't really remember who it was, and they're not coming forward with it. You lay down a screwdriver in the middle of something, go away to do something else, come back, and the screwdriver is gone because your spouse moved it because it was in the way. They just disappear. Similarly, money can be just as easy to lose as a tool. Maybe we spend the money on something, but we don't remember what it was and we wonder why we're short. Or we don't write down how much we spent on an item and then the books don't balance. Or we loaned someone a certain amount of money and they never paid it back. Or even something as simple as just a simple math error on our home bookkeeping. And we're wondering, where did the money go? It's really easy to lose. Proverbs 23:5 says, cast but a glance at riches, and they're gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Isn't that a great description of what happens with money? You just look at it and it's gone. Where did it go? And like tools that people borrow, money can disappear very easily. It can disappear because of our own actions. Whether it's bad accounting, whether it's mismanagement of funds, whatever it may be. It can happen because of circumstances outside our control. Who was around in 1929? You probably shouldn't raise your hand. Okay, but let's see, that would make it almost 100 now. What happened in 1929? Great Depression. The market tanked. Everything went down the tubes really quick. No one had any control over that. And that caused so much heartache and grief in the country, around the world for that matter. No one had any control over that. Well, that was, 95 years ago. How about something a little bit more up to date? How many of you know who Elon Musk is? Okay. Whatever you may think of him, earlier this year he was in charge of the Department of Government Efficiency. As a result of being involved in that, he lost $149 billion of his own personal worth, pretty much 25% of his. He wasn't responsible for that. He was just doing what he thought he should be doing, and he lost that much money. We can lose money. It can fly away. We can lose it just from any number of things. And so we need to protect, we need to handle money carefully to protect it from loss, and also we need to handle money carefully, maybe this is even more important, to protect our attitude, to protect our attitude. Years ago when I worked at the jail, the police had arrested a gal for drunk driving, I believe it was, and as they brought her up into the jail, it was very obvious that she was extremely well-to-do. The way she was dressed, as we were going through her purse and cataloging everything, the money that was in there, this gal was very, very well-to-do. And she wanted everyone to know about it as well. That money had affected her. I pay your salary. Yes, thank you very much. Money can really, it can really do weird things to people's attitudes. In Proverbs 30:7-9, this is a good take on attitude when it comes to either poverty or wealth. Proverbs 30:7-9, two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. When it comes to money, whether we have too much, too little, whatever the amount may be, whatever the thing is, we need to protect our attitude in a couple of ways. Number one, regarding God, it is so easy to blame God when it comes to a lack of money. God, you're supposed to be taking care of me. How come you're not paying the bills this month? It's really easy to do that. It's easy to forget God in poverty. It's equally easy to forget God in prosperity, to forget who it was that has brought us through hard times. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 10 through 16, as the people are just getting ready to go into the promised land, God told them, when you have eaten, when you go into the promised land and you're going in there to take all this, he says, when you've eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he's given you. Be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, what's going to happen? Then your heart will become proud, and you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. My dad used to talk about when things are going really well. He said, once they get the wrinkles out of their belly, then they have a whole different attitude. And you may know people like that, that maybe they have become prosperous and just the attitude changes. It's really weird. Once we get our focus off of the one who is actually responsible for the prosperity that we may be enjoying, there's a tendency to have a change in attitude. And that can either be a change in attitude concerning God, it can be a change in attitude concerning money. Oh, I have to have more hammers. This isn't enough. Or it can even be a tendency to have a change in attitude regarding ourselves. How easy is it to pat ourselves on our backs when we do have some prosperity? Deuteronomy 8:17, you may say to yourself, this is a continuation of what God was just telling the people there. He said, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. Now, keep in mind, the people of Israel had been out in the desert for 40 years. They didn't have anything. Okay, they had their tents, the clothes on their back that God had preserved for 40 years, but they didn't have much else. They go into the land, and here's all these houses. God talks about houses that they did not build, fields that they didn't plant. It's all just, it's wide open for them. Take it. And you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. There's a fellow in the Old Testament by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. Is not this the great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? What happened to him? He spent the next 7 years eating grass and mooing with the cattle. We can really tend to focus on ourselves when we accomplish something, and we can tend to leave God out of the equation. And we do so many times because, like the Israelites, we don't remember the Lord our God, who, in the very next verse, who gives us the ability to produce wealth. Let me repeat that. God says, remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Whatever wealth we may have, whatever prosperity we may enjoy, that has come from God. It hasn't come from us. We may be the tool that God used to produce that prosperity, but it has come entirely from God. Now, I know that we have heard this at least 1,000 times before, but it bears repeating. Without God, we are and have and can do absolutely nothing. And we forget that at our own peril. Without God, we're nothing. We really are. Don't forget that. Because when we forget that, when we end up being like Nebuchadnezzar, is not this what I have done? And how much do you like grass? You know, several weeks ago, there was a newspaper article. I saw a headline. I didn't read the article, I should have. But I saw a headline, and I just thought, oh, no. And what the headline was something about what was President Trump doing up on the roof of the White House? And the first thing that came to my mind, okay, Nebuchadnezzar, is not this the great Washington, which I have, that's not what he was doing up there, fortunately. Fortunately for him, okay? He has some other issues, but that doesn't need to be one of them. It's really easy to forget God when we get the wrinkles out of our belly. But let me give you the other side of that. It's easier to keep God in the equation. It's easier to keep God in mind, whether we're talking poverty or prosperity, if money or wealth is just a hammer. It's just a tool. That's all it is. Nothing to get excited about. Nothing to pursue. It's just a hammer. Keep God in the equation on that. So we need to be careful, as we've been talking about here, to protect money, to be careful in handling the money, so you know, from loss and things like that, and so it doesn't affect our attitude. But also we need to be careful when loaning it out. Well, that's pretty obvious. I think all of us know that one. Proverbs 15, 1 and 5 says, Lord, and Proverbs 15 is a really great psalm, or excuse me, a proverb, psalm, these first few verses on who it is that can come into God's presence, who it is that God welcomes into his presence to worship him. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? That's the question that the psalmist asks. And then there's this whole list of things that God looks at and that God values. We get down to verse 5, Lord, who may live on your holy hill, dwell in your sanctuary. Verse 5, he who lends his money without usury and doesn't accept a bribe against the innocent. Now, skipping back a few books to Exodus chapter 22, if you lend money to one of my people among you who is needy, do not be like a moneylender. Charge him no interest. God puts a premium on not taking advantage of people, especially his people. Now, in the Old Testament, we read in Deuteronomy chapter 23, God said, don't charge your fellow Jews interest on loans. Don't do it. You can charge non-Jewish people loans. That's great. But don't charge your own people interest on anything. Now, we're no longer under the Mosaic law, so we can go ahead and charge other Christians whatever we want for interest, right? No. You know, even though we're not under the Mosaic law anymore, we're still under God's law. God still is concerned about his people, whether it's Old Testament saints or New Testament saints. Additionally, even though we're not under the Mosaic law anymore, we are under a more strenuous law, and that is the law of love. James 2 talks, verse 8 talks about the law of love. Romans 13, 10 talks about fulfilling the law of love. Both of these verses reflect on Christ's love and grace toward us, what he has done for us. And when we are fulfilling the law of love, when we are being gracious to others as God has been gracious to us, that means that when we're loaning money to other believers, do so with the same love and grace that Christ has shown us. When the Lord gives us his love and his grace, does he do that just on loan and we have to pay interest on that? No. That is a gift, free and clear. When we are loaning money to others, especially believers, both Old Testament and New Testament verses, and all through Scripture actually, have an underlying principle. We see this in Proverbs 11:25, Luke 6:38, Deuteronomy and other places. Deuteronomy, in fact, chapter 15, verses 7 and 10 says, if there's a poor man among your brothers, give generously to him and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. Luke 6:38 says, give and it will be given unto you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. In 1 John 3:17, just to emphasize this whole point, 1 John 3:17 says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? When it comes to loaning money, there are some very specific guidelines that we have. Not guidelines, they are hard and fast rules that we have in Scripture about loaning money to other believers. Be generous. And although Scripture doesn't say in as many words, if you can just give it to them, do that instead of a loan. Just give it. But be generous. Don't charge interest. Don't do all these things. Don't be like a money lender. Okay, and they changed the interest rate as they went. Here, sometime back, been a couple, 3 years ago, I called one of these check cashing places, and they take loans to loan on those, or they take the title on your car to loan on that. Do you know what the interest is that they charge? You don't even want to know, because there is no way to pay that back unless you just pay it all at once. I want to say it was like in the 40 to 50% range, something like that. Absolutely horrible. Years ago, Robbie and I had bought a washer and dryer, and it was a 90-day same as cash thing. And so we paid it off. Life was good. Got a letter from this company, and enclosed was a check for $2,500. And, you know, this is for you to do whatever you want with this. Now, mind you, this has been 40-odd years ago. And as I recall, the interest rate on that at that time was only 29-point-some-odd%. You know, at the time I thought, I think that's called loan sharking. Have you checked out the interest rate on some of the credit cards around? 29, 30, 32%. Yeah, God says don't do that. Don't charge interest. And you know, we look at that and we may say, well, it's just business. You know, this is nothing really personal. It's just business. It's just business may sound okay in a contemporary setting, but it does not reflect God's culture. If you're going to make a loan to a brother or sister in Christ, leave the interest off. Don't get all upset or bent out of shape if they don't make those payments right, Johnny, on the spot. I'm going to foreclose. I'm going to take your car. Whatever. Don't go there. Loan as Christ has given to us. You know, for all its pitfalls and all of its caveats, we could probably be forgiven for wondering if we'd all be a whole lot better off if money didn't exist. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be nice if we were in a totally cashless society and maybe we could just, you know, wave our hand or our forehead at something and, okay, we won't go there. That day is coming, okay? And it's according to Scripture, it's not going to be pretty, all right? All that aside, money is a fact of life. It is. It is what it is. For good or bad, we are stuck with it, and we're going to continue to be stuck with it until we meet with the Lord. And there's no money in heaven. Isn't that great? Because the pavement is gold, which tells you how much gold is worth in heaven. Okay? I know a joke about that. We won't go there right now. Until then, until we are with the Lord and money is no longer an issue, money is meant to be used. Okay? It's a hammer. Just as this hammer, I really like this hammer, by the way. Okay? Anyway, just as this hammer is meant to be used, it's a good finish hammer, it really is. Just as that hammer is meant to be used, money is meant to be used, and it's meant to be used for good. Galatians 6, 9 and 10, and even though there are other verses we could look at, and though it's not specifically mentioned, money is not mentioned in this particular verse, the principle applies to money as well as everything else. Galatians 6, 9 and 10, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And that's doing good with God's money, because it is His. Money is meant to be used. It's not just something to squirrel away. It's meant to be used. Use it for good. Use it for good to others. Use it for good to God's kingdom. That's when we put our money in the offering plate. We are using that money for God's kingdom, to further God's kingdom, when we're giving to some mission organization, when we're giving to Love, Inc., when we're giving to Boise Rescue Mission, whatever it may be, we are using those funds to do good for God's kingdom and to build God's kingdom. And that's what he has given us that money for, is to do good. So money's meant to be used for good. Money is meant to be used generously. And we use money generously in relationship to others as a reflection of who we are as God's people. Psalm 37:21 says, "The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous," that's us, we're the righteous, not because of anything we've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done in us. "The righteous give generously." Give generously. We do so as a reflection of what we are. We also do that with gladness. 2 Corinthians 9:7, and I don't know why, but this was one of the first verses that I ever memorized. I don't know if that was my folks' doing or what. Who can tell me what 2 Corinthians 9:7 says? Greg, what does it say? I'll let you off the hook. That's not the one I was thinking of. No. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, "The Lord loves a what? A cheerful giver." Do you know what that word cheerful means? It means hilarity. The Lord loves someone who absolutely gets a kick out of giving to him, who just laughs it up. That is so much fun. You know, I've seen some people who don't have fun when they're putting their money in the offering. You know, that's not that I watch people doing that. But there are some people who, I have to do it, I'll do it, whatever. Okay, that's not what is in view here. God loves an hilarious giver, a cheerful giver. He loves people who give out of the fullness of their heart, out of their love for God. So we give generously as a reflection of who we are, and we do so with gladness, and we do so to produce praise for God. Now, in the context of the Corinthians giving to the needs of the poor in Jerusalem, in 2 Corinthians 9, this is where Paul's talking about that, they were taking up an offering for some of the poor believers in Jerusalem. Paul wrote, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of this service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. When we are giving generously, when we are giving joyfully, God gets the praise for that. Not us. It's not about us. It's about God. And he gets the praise for that. So we need to be using money, hammers, for good, generously. And one thing, this is a negative, not hoarding it. Not just hoarding it. And, you know, we think of Scrooge McDuck as he's sitting on his pile of gold coins inside his vault. Okay, that's hoarding it. Don't do that. In fact, hoarding, how many of you have ever seen any of those programs on TV about hoarders? Just gross. And you wonder, how can they even live with that? Okay? Anyway, this is what hoarding money does to us. It's just gross. And according to Scripture, well, the verse that we read this morning in Ecclesiastes 5, "I've seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner." Anyone know who Hetty Green was back in the 1920s and 30s? Okay. Hetty Green was one of the wealthiest women in the United States. She had a very sharp financial mind, and she was just as tight as the paper on the wall, too, when it comes to spending money. Her son, well, she and her son lived in a cold water flat because she would not spend money to have hot water. They would eat oatmeal cold because she didn't want to heat it, and that's just nasty. They would eat oatmeal cold because she didn't want to heat it up. Her son got an infection in his leg, ended up having to have it amputated because she didn't want to pay for the medication. She died one of the richest women in America, and it was all squirreled away and just sitting there. That's wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner. James 5:3 puts it a little bit more graphically. He says, your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. I had to give up wearing a wristwatch many, many years ago because I discovered that no matter what kind of watch I was using, whether it was plastic or whatever the back of the watch was, would actually eat into my arm and created a rash and just nasty stuff. I had to get rid of it. The only thing I found that didn't do that was a titanium, and I can't afford that. So I didn't wear a wristwatch anymore. But that's the picture that James is saying here. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. That's hoarding money. Don't do that. Instead, sharing, the opposite of hoarding, sharing brings blessing. It brings blessing both to the one that the money is shared with, that's obvious. And while there's no specific verse to that effect, several allusions to people in Scripture about being blessed. Ruth and Naomi, they were blessed by Boaz's generosity to them. Job blessed the poor in the land, and so on. Personal experience. How many of you have ever been blessed by something that someone gave you when you were at a time of need? Okay. Yeah, most of us have been there. When we were in Chalice up here, we moved to Chalice, and we discovered that the cost of living there was a whole lot higher than we had been used to. And we thought, this is not going to work. What are we going to do? And Robbie had shared that with one of the gals in the church, and who knows who that gal shared it with. But for the next 13 or 14 years, every month, we got an envelope that had $400 in it. Have no idea to this day who that came from. That was a blessing to us. So it's a blessing to receive, to get those blessings, but also sharing, not hoarding, sharing is a blessing to the one who shares. According to Proverbs 22:9, a generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. There's other verses, and of course, all throughout Proverbs talks about that. So, not hoarded, given, used generously, used for good. One last one that I want to share here on how money is to be used, and this one may come as a shock because usually when we talk about using money, we have all these rules and regulations how it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be used for good. It's supposed to be used for God's kingdom. You can't hoard it. You're supposed to be generous, and on and on and on. But you know what? 1 Timothy 6:17 says, God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And everything must, by definition, include money. It's meant to be used to be enjoyed. I mean, like I said, that may be a shock to some people. Just, we can enjoy using money? Yeah, that's what God has given it for. It's meant to be enjoyed. Whether it's money to go out to dinner or to buy a new hammer, whatever it may be, everything, God has given it to us to enjoy it. Just be sure to use that hammer, that money that God has given us to enjoy. Be sure to use it in ways that reflect God's holiness. Man, I have no more joy in using my money than going out and buying a lottery ticket. Okay, no, don't do that. Okay, that is not reflecting God's holiness. Proverbs 13:11, 28:20, there's some other verses that talk about that. Smoking pot, that may be enjoyable. I'm using God's money to enjoy it. No, don't go. And the only reason I bring that up, I mean, we laugh at that. Well, yeah, that's not anything that Christians do. Don't hold your breath. That is a very lengthy, intense, ongoing discussion within Christian circles. Smoking pot is legal. Therefore, it's okay for Christians to do that. No. I read an article years ago this gal had written into a retired pastor. And she said, my fiancé wants to be a pastor. He's wondering if it's okay if he smokes pot. And the answer from this retired pastor, he started off and said, I don't even know where to start to answer this. Yeah. Yes. God has given us blessings, money to enjoy, but use that money to enjoy things that reflect God's holiness. Such enjoyment is itself actually a gift from God. Ecclesiastes, again, chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. It is good and proper for a man to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given him, for this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them and to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift from God. As people get hammers to use them, we get money from God to use it. It's a tool. It's a hammer. Use it appropriately. Use it for good. Use it generously. Don't keep it all to yourself. And enjoy it for what it is. It's God's gift to you. Whatever money we have or don't have is not what defines us. It can't be what defines us. According to Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength. In fact, let me back up here just a little bit. I want to leave you with a couple of verses to tie all of this together. Okay, and this, regardless of whether you have a lot of money or a little money. Okay, these verses. Psalm 28:7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy and I will give thanks to him in song. If that is our focus, if God is our focus, then we can say with the Apostle Paul in this second verse I want to leave with you in Philippians 4, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. And that covers both bases. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Plenty, poverty, God has to be the focus. Let's pray. And then I want to have us sing a song that kind of talks about that a little bit. Father, we do thank you for your word this morning, for the things we've learned. Lord, help us to have a proper attitude toward money and to use it, Lord, the way that you want us to use it. Father, whether we want to liken it to a hammer or a wrench or whatever, doesn't really matter. But Lord, help us to have the right understanding that money is simply a tool. And Lord, we need to use it in ways that bring you glory and honor. Father, I pray that these thoughts that we've shared here this morning, the verses we've looked at, Father, I pray that these have simply solidified truths that we already knew, and Father, that we will be strengthened through that as we go into the days from after this. Father, we thank you for all this now, for it's in your Son's name we pray, Lord. Amen.